From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Mitch Pacwa. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Wednesday to each and every one of you. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. If you'd like to be part of the program, the number is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we'll even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. And you can always send us an email. That email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles is Quiles. Pedro Quiles. Named after St. Peter, the first pope. And he's waving me off. I'm not going to give you his... pronunciation. That's his shtick. We'll leave it with Pedro. But Pedro Quiles is our producer today, and every day for that matter. Rich Jesse is handling our social media. Actually, Ace McKay is back, so Ace is probably handling our social media efforts, and Matt Gubensky is always screening your telephone calls. And our host, as he is every Wednesday, buried in a pile of emails, Father Mitch Pacwa, how are you?
Fine. How are you?
Terrific, thanks.
Good.
Why don't you unburden yourself?
Okay. All right, let's take, we have a few of these here. This is from Vivian, who asks, if the Jewish law did not allow them to kill anyone, so they were forced to bring Jesus to the Roman officials to crucify, then how were they able to stone Stephen to death? Vivian, I think you have a couple misapprehensions here. First, the reason they could not crucify Jesus is because only the Romans had the authority to crucify. But Jewish officials could execute by stoning to death for a variety of reasons. Secondly, and I think this goes more to the core, We do translate the commandment, thou shalt not kill. And Hebrew has three different words for kill. And for some people, they need to understand a fourth word as well, because they get very confused. The word in the commandment, and the way the commandment reads, is al-tirzach. Ratzach is a verb meaning to kill by stealth, what we would more properly call murder. And it's there is one time it is used in Numbers, I forget the verse, where it is not referring to killing by stealth, but otherwise it's specifically murder. They have two other words, hamit and harag. Harag and hamit are both used for execution. They would never say the verb ratzach for committing an execution of a criminal. They were allowed to execute criminals. They were often commanded to do so. And they could also kill in battle, when they're at war. And they would especially use harag for battles, though they could use hamit. And they tend to use hamit, which, if you break it down, it's a causative form of the verb called the hifil form of the verb. That means cause somebody to be dead. And they use that for executions. So there is not a problem. And then again, there's just one other word, because some people try to generalize the word kill as we do in English, and that is shachat. Shachat means to slaughter or kill an animal. You would never ever say ratzach for killing an animal. That's just not going to happen. You know, slaughtering animals, again, was commanded, and of course, to eat them, it's necessary, especially for Jewish people, since they can't eat oysters. Oysters are not kosher, so you can eat an oyster without slaughtering it until it gets in your mouth. But so live oysters are often eaten. But apart from that, all the animals have to be killed before you can eat it. And that's not the word from the commandment. So the commandment is specifically focused on various kinds of murder. And that doesn't apply to a public execution of criminals or other lawbreakers, nor to killing in war. They're very different. And then we have here in Ephesians 6:12, this is from Gary. It says, our struggle is not with flesh and blood, but with the principalities, the powers, and the world rulers of this present darkness, with the evil spirits in the heavens. This passage seems to place principalities and powers in a negative light. These are two of the nine choirs of angels, according to various saints. Why are we struggling against these two choirs of angels when we should be working with them? And why didn't St. Paul include other choirs of angels in this passage? Great set of questions. And Gary, there is a Bible study on the angels that was put out by Catholic Scripture Study. I don't know what their website is, but I think it's css.org, you know, catholicscripturestudy.org. And first of all, the other choirs of angels, all nine choirs of angels, are found throughout the Bible in various places, but not they're not all found in one place. So at other times, St. Paul does mention the other choirs of angels, especially in Colossians, for instance, which is an epistle written at the same time as Ephesians. So while he was in prison, probably in Caesarea Maritima, you know, in the Holy Land. He mentions them in various places, as do the other parts of the Bible. So that's why you don't see all of it one place. Secondly, you're right, we should cooperate with the powers and the principalities and the angels and archangels and the thrones and the dominations, again, all of whom are mentioned throughout the Bible. But you have to keep in mind, Walter, that some of even those higher choirs are fallen angels. They also followed Satan. So there were apparently angels from all nine choirs of angels, except maybe the seraphim and the cherubim, who were among the fallen angels. So you have some that, you know, the majority were good, but there was a part of the choirs of angels who turned bad, and they that's what the ones that Paul is concerned with. Okay, but you have to look also, and that Bible study will have a number of passages where the different choirs are mentioned. Also in a gospel the other day, It mentions seven baskets of fragments that were left over from feeding the crowd, but in another gospel, 12 baskets. Actually, in Mark and Matthew, and I think Luke, both are mentioned. There were two multiplications, one on the west side where Jewish people lived, and that was the 12 baskets. The other was on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. That's where the seven baskets were changed. And even the word for baskets is different. It's a wide weave basket on the west side where, among the Jewish people, because they caught a type of bass that we call tilapia. On the east side, they had narrow weave baskets because they caught sardines. And so, and you see that in the text. So it's just two different multiplications. And the Lord multiplied for the Gentiles and for the Jews, because the Eucharist and baptism are for both.
It's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Got a new book from EWTN Publishing for you, St. Paul on the Power of the Cross, by some really dicey author named Pacwa. In St. Paul on the Power of the Cross, Father Mitch Pacwa unpacks the letters of St. Paul in an energizing study for individuals or groups. Discover the central theme of St. Paul's teachings and writings, the role of the cross of Jesus Christ for the salvation of souls. Discover how the writings of this pillar of the church can draw you closer to Christ crucified, who St. Paul said he preached. St. Paul on the Power of the Cross by Father Mitch Pacwa, available now by Catholic Shop, EWTNRC.com. Straight ahead, we'll talk to Ryan in Midland, Texas, Matthew, Sam, Mary as well. But first, you've got one more email you want to tackle.
Yeah, this one's a little more urgent. I should have gotten that earlier. Victoria asks out in Washington State, can I be forgiven and receive grace by going to reconciliation? I'm a cradle Catholic, married outside the church 36 years ago with a brief first marriage in the church. I sought but never completed annulment for a variety of reasons. Victoria, especially since it was a marriage inside the church, you will need to go talk to your pastor about completing that annulment. You need to do that before going to be able to receive the sacraments again. You can go to confession, but the priest would have to withhold absolution. But get that done and look at the annulment process as one that's really oriented towards healing the hurts of the first marriage and any other difficulties associated with it. That's the goal of the annulment process. Okay? All right. Now we can go to...
Yeah.
Ryan. Let's go to Ryan.
Yeah, just go
Ryan.
And take over.
Sure.
I don't even know why I come.
Because we like you. M-O-U-S-E. All right, let's go.
Ryan in Midland, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Ryan, you're on with Father Mitch.
I hope you guys are having a Merry Christmas.
So far, so good. Well, still Merry Advent. We haven't started Christmas yet, but God willing, we will.
All right, Father, I wanted to ask you. In 1964, when Pope Paul VI and Patriarch Athenagoras rescinded each other's excommunication, shouldn't those two mutual rescindings have dissolved the 1054 schism and restored full communion between the Eastern and Western churches? If not, why not?
It didn't, because there were still outstanding theological issues that needed to be resolved. So the removal of the excommunications was a way of starting that process to be able to speak to someone who is not excommunicated but is, you know, but not yet in full communion, because issues about the role of the papacy and the Immaculate Conception and the Assumption and a few other doctrinal issues had not been resolved. And so they didn't want to take that on there. They set up a commission to work on those problems. And that's what they are still, those commissions still meet. They have not yet been resolved. That's why they just have to wait. And we have to wait too. But of course, if a Catholic is in a country where there is no Catholic church, like Greece, there are hardly any Catholic churches around. In Athens, there's one, but in most of the, and in Thessaloniki, there's one. But in most of the towns and cities, there's no Catholic church. A Catholic can attend the Orthodox liturgy and it fulfills the Sunday obligation, but they cannot receive communion. And of course, we allow the Orthodox to do the same because it's a valid Mass. It's totally valid, but we're not yet in full communion. And that would be something that has to be done after they work out these other issues.
God bless you, Ryan. Thanks so much for the phone call today. Matthew's in North Carolina. He's listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Matthew, you're on with Father Mitch.
Hey, Father. Hey, guys. Appreciate you guys. Merry Advent. And also, we love you guys very much.
Thank you so much,
I'm
Matthew.
Back and forth. You're welcome. I'm having a back and forth with my Pentecostal friends. I have stage 4 metastatic pancreas cancer. I'm battling it with my family and with God. It's going as good as it can be. But my Pentecostal and evangelical friends are insisting that the lady, just everyday Christians, can heal. And they would. And I said, well, what under what authority? And obviously I knew the scripture, and they quoted the typical scriptures, and they assumed that they got the authority directly from Jesus through the scriptures. And I'm like, it's apostolic, it's the priest. It's the deacons, it's mm-hmm. the bishops, mm-hmm. and we have the anointing of the sick. I wanted to get your take on why the Pentecostal folks do this and whether or not they truly do have authority as lay folk.
Okay. There are a couple of things, Matthew. First of all, we're going to keep you in our prayers for sure. In fact, a classmate of mine from high school, we just found out, a couple of days ago, that he's in, also has the same kind of cancer. And it's a very serious situation. We're going to definitely keep you in our prayers. First of all, they do not have any authority to give the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. They don't have that. And, you know, they've separated themselves from the apostolic succession. They don't believe that we have it, and they don't believe that they have it. But as you say, they hold to a much more direct experience of the Holy Spirit as the basis for them being able to pray for healing. Now, I would say this. Instead, I don't know why they're talking about I wouldn't bring up the issue of authority. You're correct. They don't have authority to do this. But they can pray. I mean, there's no problem with letting your friends pray with you. They can't give you the sacrament of the anointing of the sick, but I regularly pray with and for my non-Catholic friends, and I've asked them to pray for me. There's no problem in praying together. Christians can do that. And secondly, there are the ordinary gifts of the church, such as the priesthood and the magisterium. These are part of the structure. But there are other individuals who may well have special charisms for insight into wisdom. St. Paul lists among the various gifts of the Holy Spirit, the word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, healing, discernment, etc. So you can, and they may have the gift, you pray for them. What you do want to make sure is that nobody says, well, you didn't get healed because you didn't have faith. Don't go for that. That's a lot of times people get into that as something of a theological trap. My prayers always work. If they don't work, it's because you don't have faith. The mystery of why some people are healed when prayed for and others are not is beyond me. And I think it's really beyond most human ability to understand. Some people, a priest friend of mine had this instinct or something, an urging. He was just sitting reading. He had an urging to go to the hospital. As he's going up the stairs, he's met by a man and said, look, my wife is dying. She just gave birth to a stillborn child, and we may lose her too. He said, I knew something was up. And he just came. He knew he came to anoint somebody. So as he went into the delivery room, he conditionally baptized the baby and then anointed the woman. She came through fine. I met that child 3 years later. He came back to life. Now, I wouldn't say that little child had faith, because we don't know where his soul was, but it didn't seem to be inside his body, but he came back to life. And as soon as he was baptized, and the wife, that's something very special that our Lord can do. But he doesn't always, and it's a mystery. So just don't let them get into any of the idea that, of blaming you or your family or anybody else for not having faith. Accept their prayers and thank them for them, but also get yourself the anointing of the sick. And before we go, let's just say a quick prayer for you and for all the sick. Lord, we praise you and bless you. So we ask, Lord, that you give Matthew's doctors and nurses great wisdom in knowing how to treat him. And we also pray for his healing. If this be your will, let this happen. And also want to pray for my classmate and friend, Warren, that God would bless him as this very suddenly came on him and on all the others who are listening. We ask that the Lord pour out his Holy Spirit and the power of his own healing upon those who are sick, whether they're listening to us or get others to pray for them. And may any of this healing be for your greater praise and glory and honor. Amen. Matthew, we'll keep you in our prayers, okay?
I appreciate it.
Absolutely.
God bless you, Matthew. Thanks so much for the phone call. My late wife, Susie, suffered with pancreatic cancer before her passing, so we will ask for her intercession on your behalf as well. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. Pick up the phone and give us a call here on EWTN's Open Line Wednesday with Father Mitch Pacwa.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations going out to another longtime EWTN radio partner, Catholic Community Radio, with stations in New Orleans and Baton Rouge, celebrating 15 years as an affiliate of EWTN. Congratulations to David Dawson and his great team in Louisiana from your friends here at EWTN. Still some open phone lines for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Before we talk to Sam in Boise and Mary in Arizona, you had another email you wanted to read?
This is, again, one that's probably a little more urgent than to wait until the new year. Father, is it okay to send our 11-year-old to a sede vacantist school? This is a school where they believe that there is no pope. The papal see is empty or vacated. And so they're going on. Our motive is purely for the educational purpose, unless their position is in the curriculum, as we do not agree with them theologically. Assuming he were attending, would you advise against receiving communion? Is their mass valid? This is from Joe. And happy Advent. Joe, I wouldn't recommend going at all. Even if sede vacantism is not in the explicit curriculum, it's going to come out. You know, it's definitely going to come out in their, you know, their teaching and advice and a variety of other things. So, no. Now, as far as their mass being valid, I assume that it's a validly ordained priest, so it would be a valid mass, but not licit. So it would really be the body and blood of Christ, but they are not licitly so. I would look for another school. You know, it just would be very, very odd for an 11-year-old to have to be defending that there is a pope on the throne. That's such a fine point. There are other things to be focused on, and I wouldn't want that to distract the education.
Next up is Sam in Boise, Idaho, listening to our great affiliate there, Salt and Light Radio. Sam, you're on with Father Mitch.
Father Mitch, great to talk with you again, Jack, you as well.
Thank you. Good to have you.
Two questions today.
Yeah.
Thank you. Two questions today from the gospel. It says, you know, the angel tells Joseph that they shall name him Emmanuel. I've never quite understood why Joseph then named him Jesus. And then at the end of the gospel, it says he had no relations with her until she bore a son, and he named him Jesus. Now, I've heard that gospel all my life. I'm 62, but I've never quite had it slap me like the part about he had no relations until she bore her son. Right. Can you help me on that, please?
I think I'll try to help you with both of those. First of all, the reason they name the Jesus is that they were told, both Our Lady and Saint Joseph were told to do so by the Archangel Gabriel. So in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, it says, "You'll conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And then St. Joseph is told in the passage from today's gospel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, saying that she, that is Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So both Our Lady and St. Joseph were told to name him Jesus by the angel Gabriel. That's why they named it. It wasn't just like, oh, but, you know, I really don't like the name Emmanuel. I'm going to call him Jesus. I'll just change it. No. He was told to do that. The part of that gospel where it says, you know, they call him Emmanuel, is from the prophet Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel is more an aspect of what he is. Emmanuel means God is with us. Im in Hebrew means with. And Imanu is with us. And El is God. So Imanu, with us, El is God. It's talking about his divine nature, the way that in Luke, the angel spoke to Our Lady in verse 32, the next verse, and says, he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. So to both of them, the angel is saying that he's God, but the name you'll call him is Jesus. So Emmanuel is what he is. Jesus is the name they're to give him for this life. Does that help, Sam?
Yes, that does.
Good.
And then the other part, what
Matthew is focusing on is that Joseph did not have relations with her until she bore a son. That is not about then he started to have relations with her. It is to make it absolutely clear, not only to Joseph, who was already aware of this, as well as to anybody else, that this son is not his. This is bringing out that this is the Holy Spirit. When St. Matthew wrote that, his focus was to make sure that all of his listeners and readers knew that Joseph had no part in the conception of this, nor did any other man. But that's not about saying later on. I had a discussion about this with the woman that used to be a cook at the network back in 84, Granny. You wouldn't have known
not
her.
Not Willie Mae.
No. Before Willie Mae. Willie Mae was great, but so was Granny. And Granny, a lady was bringing this up and all this about the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And Granny said, her name was Helen, but we all called her Granny. She said, well, I don't know about all those words and things, but I know what my mama told me a long time ago, that Mary conceived Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, of course. Said, well, that Joseph had plenty enough sense to know not to fool around with God's wife. He wasn't going to touch her. And this gets at this isn't just as some superficial people try to say, well, she was just a surrogate mother. No, she's really the mother of Jesus, Jesus Christ. And we call her the mother of God because her son is God. The point of St. Luke Matthew's line is just to make sure everybody understands Joseph is not at all the father of this child.
Thanks, Sam. We appreciate the call today. Mary is in the desert in Arizona watching us today on YouTube. Mary, thanks so much for holding. Welcome to the program.
Well, thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
I'm very concerned about my godmother.
Mm-hmm.
She was born a Baptist, and in her teens, she converted. And she has been a nervous wreck ever since. I grew up with her, and she's
What made her so nervous?
She is very scrupulous,
and
she wasn't properly catechized. So she grew up reading the Baltimore Catechism, and when they realized she didn't have the proper information, they gave her Christ Among Us and Hans Küng, which is, oh dear. But she got to where that she's so confused, and she has PTSD, and she is very... It's just not working for her. She loves the Lord so much, and she wants to go back to her little old Baptist faith. Now I'm caught in the middle, being her godchild. She's depending on me for emotional support.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know what to tell her because I have seen her leave before. And when someone would convince her she was going to the bad place, she would just start shaking when she came back.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
What is going to happen to her? And what will happen to me if I tell her to save herself? Her doctor has told her to leave.
Yeah.
So what do I do?
And okay.
What can I tell her?
Okay. Couple things. First, her scrupulosity is not part of Catholic doctrine, is it? The Catholic Church doesn't teach us to be scrupulous at all. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. This is something that I think is often a combination of some psychological fear, but also of a certain, in some cases, it has to do with pride as well. Well, I should know better. I have a higher standard, and I'm not meeting it, and I don't know how to meet it. And you know, and they get themselves into this kind of thought. I think there are a couple ways. Which book by Hans Küng did you have her read?
Oh, I didn't. It was the priest, and
a goof. Of course she's confused. Hans Küng was confused. I actually got a chance to tell him so once. He used to come to Vanderbilt when I was there and do lectures. Sometimes he was outright infuriating with a certain type of arrogance. Here's something that I would see as oftentimes the ways out of scrupulosity include this. First, seeking to have a very simple faith. There are some questions that are going to just flummox her and a lot of people because they don't have enough background to really work through the fine points that someone, especially like Kuhn, would bring up. No, help her to get. I know what. Have you ever seen the UCAT? YOUCAT?
I've heard of that.
It
she
is.
Has right now the Catholic Catechism.
It's the Catholic Catechism for young people. So it's not dealing with, you know, the more intimate and more developed part of the faith. I think she needs to have a simple kind of understanding of the faith, and there may be some moral areas where she has this. I would encourage that and a simple praying of the gospel. She, you know, I would encourage her to simply spend some time not worrying about this. Let her know that scrupulosity often has to do with us trying to have thoughts above our education. Instead, I would recommend Psalm 131 to her. This is the psalm that says, I haven't lifted up my thoughts and my heart too high, Lord. It's the prayer of a simple person to keep their faith like that of a child. I would recommend that psalm, and if she has questions, tell her to, you know, just give you the Küng book, and to have a sense of saying, you know, come to Jesus like one of the little children. Focus on your own smallness. You don't have to figure everything out. You just need to spend some time quietly with our Lord. that would be an antidote to this scrupulosity. Does that make sense?
It does. She grew up in, I knew her mother.
Yeah.
And she grew up in a very abusive household, and I think she kind of identifies as an authority figure with the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. And I, that's why, you know, even to have her, there are many pictures of Jesus with the little children. Get her one of those and have her just say, I want to be that little girl on Jesus' lap. That's who I want to be. That's what I need to be. That's as much as she ought to handle. She's got too many other issues to take on the big questions of life. Let her be that little child. Does that make sense?
That does. Well, thank you, Father.
You're welcome. Yeah, I don't think she's going to find the help out of the scrupulosity outside the church. She just needs to keep it simpler.
You know, Father Mitch, we are 1 week away from Christmas, and you're going to talk a little bit about Christmas tonight on EWTN Live. Give us a little preview.
Well, we want to talk a little bit about some of the issues of, you know, that come up with Christmas, and especially take some points from celebration of Christmas in a variety of ways. So we have some of the music that we did from the prison Christmas specials.
Right.
We also have something from a Polish Christmas special. We did some music, a couple of hymns from the Christmas hymns. And then we're going to include a video of a sermon I gave on Christmas Eve in Bethlehem. I thought Bethlehem would be a good place to celebrate. So awesome. That's what we're doing.
That's tonight on EWTN Live with Father Mitch, 8 Eastern Time, right here on EWTN Radio and Television. Pat in Baton Rouge called. He was not able to hold on the line, Father Mitch, but he wanted to know if you could please define the terms dicastery, kerygma, and maranatha.
Sure. The ones I know best are the Greek and the Aramaic one. Maranatha, mar is the Aramaic word and Syriac for Lord. So the Lord is called mar. Mar'an is our Lord. Just like Iman, Imanu with us, so that A-N suffix means our Lord. So Mar'an means our Lord. Tha is the Aramaic word meaning come. So Maran Tha is our Lord come. That's what it means. So that's, and it's in a masculine singular imperative of the verb Tha, to come. So that's easy. Kerygma is a Greek word meaning message. So it's the basic message of the gospel, and that's how we use it today. Just dicastery is a Latin word, and basically they're using it. I don't know what nuance they're trying to get, but you know how people who are administrators like to change words in offices, they make a big deal out of it. It means office. So it's they don't want to talk about the holy office, but it's the dicastery of doctrine of faith. So it's another word for Latin word for office.
Next up is Blake in Jupiter, Florida, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Blake, you're on with Father Mitch.
Yes, good afternoon, gentlemen. I hope you're having a wonderful and fruitful Advent.
Yes, thank you.
Yes, Father. So I have a wonderful and beautiful fiance who pretty much brought me, opened my eyes to Christ. And about 3 years ago, I was baptized in a non-denominational church. But as my faith increased, I got confirmed and had my first communion on Pentecost this year. And I'm trying to explain to her the process of receiving communion, mm-hmm. and you know the importance of the OICA and yes. getting her to understand the way the Catholics view the sure. Eucharist, and she does not understand why, as she puts it, she has to jump through the hoops to receive the Eucharist, and she says,
"Well,
if Jesus."
Let me jump in because we're running low on time. I want to get to an answer here. First of all, we don't want people just to sign up and jump into Catholicism and then find out later, well, you have to believe this, this, and this. Groups that just have you jump in and join, then you find out what they teach, are oftentimes cultic. We don't want to do that. We want her to have a clear idea of our basic doctrine. Of course, if she were in danger of death, we'd skip right through that, but she's not. So we want her, just like when somebody becomes a U.S. citizen, they need to pass a citizenship examination. Am I not correct?
No, you are correct, and I understand that. I mean, I did go through the OICA.
Would she want, all of a sudden, all the people who just crossed our border illegally over the last 4 years to all of a sudden say, well, all y'all, the oxen, free, free, free. Now, all y'all are able to be citizens, and we'll give you all the oath of citizenship. That would be appalling, wouldn't it? Well, this is what we want to do as well, so that she can understand and integrate this Catholic doctrine into her life. That's the key thing. And we just don't want her to, it would be jumping through hoops if she just sort of received the sacraments and that was it. No, we want understanding and knowledge. That's the issue. And what's at stake are different notions, not only of the sacraments, but also of the conversion process. Does that help?
It helped, and I tried to explain these things, but she said she just doesn't feel welcome. Like, she says, oh, if I walked in there in front of Jesus and said I want to partake of the Eucharist, mm-hmm. I don't think that he would say no to me.
Maybe not, but maybe he would. There's, you know, for instance, when the one man, after he had been had a legion of demons cast out from him, he was a Gentile and not Jewish, and he wanted to follow Jesus, and he said, "No, you go back and tell the other folks about me." He didn't let him join. And then the same with the rich young man who said, what must I do to be perfect? And Jesus said, sell what you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. He wouldn't do it, so he didn't get to follow. And this is something that is very important. Our Lord wants us to be fully incorporated, not partially. And while I've used this all the time, I love Canadians. They're great people. And I like to go to Canada. But when they come to the United States as welcome as they are, we don't let them vote, do we? And the same thing when I go to Canada. I can't vote. Now, both countries will be happy to take your taxes, but they won't let you vote until you swear the oath of loyalty to that country. And, you know, that's all involved. And it's part of a set of relationships. I mean, you know, in your own relationship, there are some elements of your relationship. You're moving towards marriage, but you don't have all the privileges of marriage at this point. And you don't just jump into the privileges of matrimony until you're actually married. When people do, that sets up other problems. So this would be the kind of thing that we would want to do, to make sure that it's all set in good order.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
Lord, bless you all for the rest of this Advent and prepare you well to celebrate a beautiful and holy Christmas. The Almighty God bless you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Mitch Paqua, producer Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and our social media maven, Mr. Ace McKay, I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to EWTN's Open Line. Back at it tomorrow with Father Murray on Open Line Thursday. Until we get together then, God bless.